This episode of Clearview Today is brought to you by Le Bleu Ultra Pure Water. David, how many bottles of water do you think you drink a day?
Well, actually, I only drink Flamin' Hot Mountain Dew, Strawberry Yoo-Hoo, and the occasional Pepto-Bismol.
Flamin' Hot Mountain Dew? Do they even make that anymore?
Fun fact, no. I have to make my own with McDonald's Sprite, and you guessed it, Texas Pete.
I am genuinely horrified to hear that.
Me too.
You know, unlike other bottled waters, Le Bleu water only has two ingredients, hydrogen and oxygen. Nothing more, nothing less. Le Bleu's award-winning ultra-pure water is the result of their patent-pending five steps beyond Mother Nature process, which eliminates the inorganic materials and creates uniquely pure water, free of contaminants and perfectly balanced and fresh tasting.
And Le Bleu produces only the highest quality, ultra-pure bottled water on the market. You can get them in 1 liter, 1.5 liters, 12 ounces, 20 ounces, or even in the 3 to 5 gallon water coolers. And best of all, Le Bleu Central conveniently delivers this pure refreshment right to your home or office.
That's right. Le Bleu delivers our water coolers right here to Clearview Church every single month like clockwork. And it's not just water. Le Bleu supplies the finest gourmet coffees, teas, and hot chocolates to accommodate every preference in your office. I'm talking Green Mountain, Starbucks, Krispy Kreme, Donut Shop. So whether you're looking for the perfect brew for yourself or for your workplace, Le Bleu has got you covered.
You can visit their website today at MyLeBleu, that's MyLeBleu.com, and use promo code TODAY, that's TODAY, for a 10% discount at checkout. Every single purchase you make using that promo code helps us here at the Clearview Today Show and gets you one step closer to the purest, most refreshing water you've ever tasted.
Thank you to Le Bleu for sponsoring this episode. Now let's start the show.
Where's my Mountain Dew?
You're listening to Clearview Today with Dr. Abhidhan Shah, the daily show that engages mind and heart for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm Ryan Hill.
I'm John Galantis.
And you can find us online at clearviewtodayshow.com. Or if you have any questions for Dr. Shah or suggestions for new topics, send us a text to 252-582-5028. Or you can email us at contact@clearviewtodayshow.com.
That's right. You guys can help us keep the conversation moving forward by supporting the show. You can share it online with your friends and family. Leave us a good 5-star review on iTunes or Spotify. Absolutely nothing less than 5 stars for any reason imaginable. We're going to leave a couple of links right there in the description so you can do just that.
The verse of the day today is coming to you from Romans chapter 8, verse 27. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God.
You know, God gives his Spirit to everybody who trusts in Christ. That's the promise that the book of Ephesians gives us. And one of the ways that the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness is by taking our groanings, our sufferings that are just too deep for words, right? Sometimes it's even too deep for conscious thought. And he communicates them to the Father as our prayers. That's what it means when we say that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us.
Yeah. And it's a beautiful reality to know that God himself is praying on our behalf.
Oh, yes.
Like God, the Holy Spirit is going to God the Father on our behalf.
Mm-hmm.
That's huge. I mean, you know how it feels when you hear someone here on earth, some human who's like, hey, I'm praying for you. I mean, that feels good. That feels good to know that somebody's remembering you. But for God himself to be interceding for you, man, that's beautiful.
100%. 100%. Well, today is Tuesday, and you guys know what that means. Doesn't mean anything in particular, but this Tuesday, it means it's time for the Gripe Vine.
Welcome to the Gripe Vine.
Doink. I had burritos last night at my house.
Okay.
My wife. Yeah, I love a good burrito. My wife got home, and this is actually kind of a rarity where I got home and my wife had dinner like all laid out. Like presentation was on point. Had the tortillas just nicely stacked on the table. Beef cooking in the pan, I guess you'd call it.
Yeah.
I don't know.
Yeah.
And then all the little fixings on the table and stuff. She even did this thing that I love where she cut up potatoes like into little baby bites, put them in the air fryer, and we had crispy little seasoned potatoes.
Ooh, man,
to
that
put on the burrito.
Good.
So I went buck wild,
right,
as I always do. I overfilled my burrito.
Yeah.
Which I knew was going to be a problem.
Sure.
Here's my question. Mm-hmm. It's not about overfilling the burrito. Why is it so difficult to start eating a burrito? Like the first few bites.
What I would love is if I take a bite of the burrito and I get nothing but sour cream.
Yes.
That would make me really
That's
happy.
That's exactly what happened.
Yeah.
I took a bite and it was nothing but air and sour cream.
Making a burrito
in my mouth,
I feel like, is both a science and an art.
Right.
It is very delicate in how you craft it. You wouldn't think so because it's just like, hey, dump it in the tortilla, wrap it up. But in order to get that perfect toppings ratio in the bite, you got to be very strategic in how you make the burrito.
And even burrito professionals, like when I go to Chipotle, when I go to Moe's, they don't do it right. Like I still, and maybe it's because I don't get that many.
Calling them burrito professionals might be a little generous.
Maybe it's the case, and David has said this before, maybe it's the case that I don't put enough in there.
Like that is true. Your burritos are rather sparse.
What's your burrito? Like what's your ideal
I'm going
burrito?
To Moe's?
Yeah, you're going to Moe's.
All right, so I'm
going to
get probably either chicken or pulled pork.
Okay.
Love that. I'm going to get some rice.
Uh-huh.
I'm going to get some black beans. I'm going to get some pico.
Okay.
Pico de gallo.
Yeah, we're pushing capacity here.
I'm going to get some, I'm probably going to opt to upsell and go for the home wrecker. So I'm going to get guac and sour cream.
Okay, sir, we're reaching capacity.
I'm going to get some mushrooms.
Oh, add more.
Okay. I'm going to get some lettuce in there.
Okay. Can we get another burrito professional over here?
I'm filling that joker to capacity.
Give
me the extra large size because I'm going to fill it up.
Now, do they have problems wrapping it?
No.
And when you bite it.
Or if they do, they don't say it. They just kind of like. Mm-hmm.
When you bite it, is the first bite satisfactory to you?
Sometimes.
But sometimes you get just like a bunch of sauce.
The trick with a burrito is how you lay the toppings out because you've got to lay them out with the bite in mind. You got to build the burrito, build it with the bite in mind. So everything has to be laid out in horizontal strips.
See, my guys just slop it on there.
Right. So if you're just globbing it on there and like pile,
right.
You're going to bite into like an expanse of guacamole and then an expanse of tomatoes and then an expanse of sour cream. You're not going to have a proper ratio, but you got to lay them out horizontally and then wrap them so that the burrito is oriented correctly.
When I order a burrito, I'll go no rice.
Right.
No beans.
Sure.
Go ahead and put a little ground beef on there.
Okay.
After that ground beef, you know I'm going to want some chills on there. Just put a little sprinkle of cheddar.
Sure.
Give me some sour cream.
Okay.
Roll that bad boy up.
Wait. That's it?
And feed it to me.
That's like that big around.
Yeah, my burritos typically end up coming out pretty small. If I'm feeling really a little touch of derring do, I might have some rock and roll sauce. But that's about it.
And then regret it later.
Yeah, that's about it. Yeah, it's true. It's true. My burritos kind of aren't hitting on much.
Yeah.
But they're mine.
Mine are like the size of a football. you got to wrap the burrito with the end in mind.
That's true. That's true, man. A lot of burrito professionals ain't doing that.
That's right.
All right.
Let us know your thoughts on the burrito wrapping schematics. How do you do it? What are your complaints? What are your gripes? 252-582-5028. Or you can visit us online at clearviewtodayshow.com. Stay tuned. We'll be right back.
Hello, Clearview family. I'm Nicole.
And I'm David.
And we want to talk to you today about the Clearview app.
You know, there are so many churches out there that put their sermons on YouTube and their announcements on Facebook and their prayer list on Periscope.
I didn't even know Periscope was still functional.
Oh, it's not. And that's why nobody can find their church's prayer list and nobody's prayers be getting answered. But here at Clearview, we believe in making our content as accessible as possible.
That's right. Clearview produces so much content every single week, including Dr. Shaw's sermons, original music, a full online store, weekly prayer gatherings, and so much more.
Not to mention the number one best-selling Christian talk show of all time.
I don't know if that's accurate.
Well, maybe not yet, but that's why we want people to download the app.
If you're listening from the Triangle area, we encourage you to check out Clearview Church in person. But if not, you can still follow all of our content on the Clearview app. It's 100% free on the Apple Store and Google Play Store. And best of all of our content is right there in one convenient spot.
Make sure you download the Clearview app today, and let's get back to the show.
Welcome back to Clearview Today with Dr. Abadan Shah, the daily show that engages mind and heart for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can visit us online at clearviewtodayshow.com, or if you have any questions or suggestions for new topics, send us a text to 252-582-5028.
That's right, and we're here once again in the Clearview Today studio with Dr. Abadan Shah, who's a PhD in New Testament textual criticism. You can find all of his work on his website. That's abadanshah.com. Dr. Shah, have you ever wondered why it's just so disappointing to begin a burrito? Like, have you ever just bit into a burrito and you get nothing but sour cream? Just nothing but bread. Nothing. Yeah. Just like a big glob of like whatever, whatever sauce they put in.
I like the soft stuff. So I mean, it's just me. I like.
You bite into that first bite and there's no substance to it. It's just a big glob of sour cream.
You can add hot sauce to it, and hot sauce make everything better.
Yeah, that's true. I do like the rock and roll sauce at most.
It is very telling how a person wraps a burrito, because if you prepare it and you spread the ingredients out, then roll it together, then you know you're gonna have a myriad of flavors in your mouth in that first bite.
They don't do that at Moe's.
They don't do that. No, it's like here you go.
I do like Moe's, but they do not care about your burrito at all. Your burrito is not made with love.
No.
It's just like
it's made by Moe.
Very nice, dude. Dr. Shaw, what's the best burrito?
Best burrito?
Yeah, like what's your dream burrito? What are you putting
on? Oh man.
Wow. That's a great question.
We've had a very burrito heavy episode today.
I like the I don't think that's a burrito though. The street tacos.
Oh yeah,
those are good.
Is that a burrito? No, that's not a burrito.
No,
burrito has to be like the whole thing.
Yeah.
I don't know. I like street tacos. That's my thing.
You get them with steak.
I get steak, pork, whatever.
Yeah.
They just have that real feel like I'm in Mexico.
Right.
A lot of people probably ask you, do you like your tacos El Pastor? Because you're a pastor.
Yeah, sure.
He said so. Oh, gosh. I had nothing else.
That's one of those where you hear someone say that and you go, ugh. Yeah. You want to like pinch the bridge of your nose and just kind of go.
And then ask him to firmly leave the restaurant. Yes,
please don't ever say that again.
People are always going to be people.
People are going to be people.
People be people.
And that's true now. And it was true in the days of when scripture was written
as well.
That's
right, man.
That's right.
Yesterday we began the conversation about the Bible, about God's word, and about, you know, what it means that the writers of scripture were inspired.
Yes.
What do we mean when we say that? What does it mean that God was the inspiration behind that? We talked about the incarnational model of scripture.
That's right.
But the Bible was also written by human authors too.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Which is a very important dichotomy for us to talk about.
Yes. Still protected from error because of the divine element.
Yeah.
But they brought their own personalities. They brought their own skills and their educational levels, their provenances, wherever they were, who they were writing to. So just, I'm sure many of you, if you grew up in church, if you taught Bible study or you had a good Bible study teacher, you know these things. Uh-huh. There are differences, of course. 40 different writers.
Mm-hmm. That's a lot.
Over a time span of 1,500 years, wrote the Bible.
That's incredible.
40 different people. It's not just like one man going up into the hills getting revelation.
Yeah.
Right? Or somebody who is, you know, feels some burning in his bosom and writes stuff in King James English.
Yeah. Some angel drops some golden plates on him and then.
Yeah. Yeah. No.
He looked into a hat and he just kind of saw like a little kaleidoscope image and just wrote it down.
Yeah. Yeah.
Bibbidi-bobbidi Bible.
Very nice, dude. Hold on one second. I got to give you that one, man.
Well, that's disappointing.
Wow. Sorry.
That's disappointing to not hear.
Technical issues.
No sound effects.
Hate that for me.
Yeah.
All right. Well, I'm going to try one more time. Three. Give it to me, Dave. Give it to me, Ryan.
Bibbidi Bobbidi Bible.
There you go.
All right. We love a laugh track. We love a laugh track.
Yeah.
We're going to fill our homes with happiness.
Three different languages.
That's true.
Yeah.
Hebrew was the next one.
Greek.
Aramaic. Aramaic.
Oh, and then Greek.
And then Greek.
Nice.
Yeah.
Nice.
Three different continents. Which continents do you think they are?
Oh, man.
I'm going to say Asia.
Mm-hmm. Asia is one. Yep.
I would guess places in Europe.
Europe is another one.
Yeah. I mean, think about it. Greece and...
Yeah, I was going to say Paul would have been to Greece.
Rome. Yeah, true. Well, that was the whole point of... that was the whole point of the second missionary.
Yeah, Rome, you know.
Africa.
Yes.
Africa?
Yes.
Oh, yes. Egypt.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, that makes sense.
Yeah.
Wow.
So three different continents. Uh-huh. And so Moses is in Sinai, right? Sinai Desert. Paul is in Rome. Daniel is in Babylon, which is modern day Iraq.
Mm-hmm.
Ezra is in Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
How about the occupations?
Like the occupations of the authors? Like the authors.
Right.
I mean, I think of David was like a king. That's about as high as you can get.
Yeah. You've also got shepherds.
Shepherds, yeah.
Shepherds.
Yeah,
who would be the shepherd?
Well, I mean, David first.
David would be a shepherd.
Yeah.
Right. Musician as well.
Yeah.
How about a general? Do you know a general in the Bible?
General. Joshua.
Joshua would be a general. Yeah. A priest?
Oh.
Oh, hold on. Who's a priest? Was the Levites priest?
Ezra.
Ezra was a priest?
Yeah,
okay.
Yeah, scribe. Yeah. Okay. Scribe, I would say scribe. Yeah.
Nice.
A tax collector. That's an easy one.
Oh, yeah. Matthew
100%, fisherman.
100%. That'd be Peter.
Peter.
Okay. A medical doctor.
Luke.
That's right.
Oh, this is fun.
Yeah. So you see, I mean, a lot of different professions there.
People coming from different like walks of life.
Yeah. That's right.
Yeah.
There are various literary forms. So there's poetry. Mm-hmm. Anybody know any poetry in the Bible?
Psalms,
definitely. Proverbs. Yeah. Prose.
What is prose?
Prose is like Genesis, like a narrative
like
account.
A narrative account.
Oh, okay, yeah, okay,
yeah,
okay.
Yeah. And how about the New Testament prose?
Prose, I would say Acts.
Acts, Gospels.
Yeah, if it's narrative.
Yeah, the Gospels.
Yeah, true. Yeah.
Speech. Any speech in the Bible?
Speech, like a monologue
would that be the
speech?
Prophets?
Like,
yeah. Huh? The prophets.
Some of the prophets.
Prophets would be speech.
And then if you go to the New Testament, a famous speech. Like the greatest sermon of all time.
Yes,
go ahead, David.
David would like to answer this
one. Beatitudes.
There you go.
Oh, yeah. Yeah,
there
fair
you
enough.
Go.
Fair
yep.
enough.
Beatitudes. How about any lists? Are there any lists in the
Bible? Lots of lists. They would give BuzzFeed a run for their money.
Leviticus, of course. Leviticus, yeah, numbers. Yep. How about in the New Testament? Are there any lists in the New Testament?
I'm sure, yeah.
Genealogical lists.
Yeah. Genealogical lists.
Both in Matthew and Luke.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and but then I feel like there's.
I mean, the fruit of the spirit.
Yeah, true.
Yep. Like the On Track series from Peter.
Mm-hmm. Oh yeah, good point.
Second Peter.
Yeah,
great point.
They wrote under different circumstances. So think about Joshua wrote during war.
Mm-hmm.
Somebody wrote during sorrow. Anybody remember who might have written during sorrow?
Sorrow.
Is the New Testament, Old Testament, both?
Jeremiah, of course. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yep.
I was thinking Lamentations. I don't know who wrote that though.
Yep. Jeremiah,
okay.
Imprisonment.
Oh, that Paul, for
Paul.
Sure.
Frank Jeremiah, 100%. Too.
Yeah.
How about under domination from an evil empire?
Oh, you got to go Daniel, man.
Daniel.
Like, you got to go Daniel. Esther.
Yeah.
Was Esther under domination?
Yeah, she was an Persian. Exile.
Yeah,
true. New Testament? I mean, everybody.
They were under Roman rule, yeah.
Rome or Herod or whatever. Yeah. And then what are the subjects that they talked about? Because it's not just one thing. I mean, of course, the underlying story is Jesus.
Right, mm-hmm. right.
Right? But there are different kinds of subjects. So there's judgment.
Mm-hmm. Judgment, like would you say prophecy falls into judgment? Yeah, like God's judgment is coming?
Yeah. Right. How about encouragement?
Proverbs?
Yeah.
Maybe?
Yeah. Proverbs are encouragement. And then, of course, Psalms can be encouraging.
True.
Yeah. New Testament has tons of encouraging.
Yeah, mm-hmm. like the epistles and stuff.
Yeah, parenthesis.
Yeah.
You know, paranetic passages. Conflicts. Any conflicts in the Old Testament?
Oh, I mean, I would say most of Exodus.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Fighting. How about the New Testament? Does it have conflicts?
I mean,
have you heard of the church in Corinth?
I was about to say,
yeah, true.
There are several people in the early church.
I was thinking only military conflict, but people did not like the early church. Yeah, there's definitely personal conflict.
Right.
Yeah.
Information?
Information.
Would
Acts fall into that?
Yeah, definitely.
Like historical information, narrative?
Yeah.
I would say a lot of the Old Testament, and then, of course, Acts.
You know, at one time, people used to think that the Bible was written, especially the New Testament, was written in Holy Spirit Greek. And until they began to truly examine the scripture, especially Greek, Koine Greek, and they realized this is Koine Greek. The Bible is written in Koine Greek. It's not some special spiritual Greek.
Mm-hmm. What is Holy Spirit Greek?
This is a misunderstanding. It's like the way the Bible reads, it's like written.
But there's no such thing as Holy Spirit.
Just different
Greek.
Than like the common like vernacular Greek.
Yeah.
Okay.
I think many times they're referring to like the King James type English.
Thinking the same thing. Like, would we call the King James Bible Holy Spirit English? Because it doesn't read like an everyday person would talk.
Somebody.
I was going to make a joke out of that. Yeah. And it turns out that's
probably
kinda
how they thought. Huh. You know, thou shalt not.
So is Koine Greek common Greek? Like that's
common
what
Greek.
That's
yep.
what the common
yep.
but that's not what people now in 2024 would speak Koine Greek.
In Greece, they would speak, you know, modern Greek.
Gotcha.
Which is derived from sort of Byzantine Greek, which is coming from Koine Greek.
Gotcha.
Yeah.
Okay.
And so it's very similar. Mm-hmm. It's not much has changed there.
Yeah.
I teach Greek on a college level, seminary level, And it's quite interesting to see. Classical Greek was very different.
Really?
Yeah. I mean, I'm not saying like very, very, very different, but it was different.
Right.
And Alexander the Great wanted it to be sort of a language that everybody can speak and not just Homer.
I mean, it makes sense. Like if you read like old English, it's not like it's extremely. Yeah, it doesn't, I mean,
you can understand it, but you got to work a little bit to understand it.
What is it? Beowulf is like not even comprehensible
old English.
As English.
That's old English. Yeah. Yeah.
Would you say it's kind of the same with between classical Greek and Koine Greek?
I would say.
Or do you think they're more similar?
I mean, maybe parts of it. I would say more Middle English.
Got you.
So like Chaucer and stuff like that. Mm-hmm. I think that's more Middle English. Edmund Spenser, the Fairy Queen.
Yeah.
I think that's more Middle English. And compare that to Elizabethan English.
Gotcha.
That's I think would be more classical.
More like the gulf between classical and Koine.
Yeah. And then there was a revival of classical Greek at one time among some people. So it also complicates things. It's like, where do you think that construction, is it like the normal way of saying, or are they trying to like bring back a certain way of saying Greek that they did at one time?
Mm-hmm.
So those are some of the issues that grammarians work with. And I'm not a Greek grammarian. Yeah. I mean, I know Greek and I teach Greek, but it's a pretty vast subject. I never try to undermine a person wanting to study the Word of God and say, well, you can, but you're never going to get to the real deep good stuff.
Right.
Or the real thing. You know, I don't want to do that. That's why I think it's beautiful that the Bible is still the Word of God in a translation. That's sometimes very hard for people to understand. They think it's only the Bible is inspired in the original languages, but not in a translation. We disagree with that.
Isn't that a very Islamic thought?
That's an Islamic thought. Yes, very Islamic.
But there are Christians who think that?
They think
it's only the Word of God in Greek or Hebrew or Aramaic?
Right, yeah.
Wow.
And that's not true.
Yeah.
We believe that it's inspired. Why is it inspired? It's inspired because it's God's breath.
Right.
So translations, as long as they're being faithfully translated, are also the Word of God. So I can hold my English Bible or German or Hindi or Chinese or Afrikaner. I mean, I can hold it up and know that this is the Word of God. Or Spanish.
Yeah,
I mean,
that's true. Because there's nothing holy about that Greek alphabet.
Right.
There's nothing holy about the Hebrew symbols or letters
that
make it the Word of God.
It's not the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Right.
Not English. Holy Spirit Hebrew.
Yeah.
That's a podcast title, Holy Spirit Hebrew.
Holy Spirit Hebrew.
Yeah. A few centuries ago, they would have said, yeah, what's wrong with that?
Yeah.
But now we know better that this is just the way people spoke.
Yeah.
This is just the way a Galilean fisherman who is educated in a Jewish setting would speak.
You know what, Peter specifically?
Yes.
Do you ever find it funny that people put down Peter so much? Like Peter was just an ignorant backwoods boy.
Like
he was just a little ignorant Israeli redneck boy like me. And I'm
No.
You should read.
No, it's not.
And they even quote from Acts where it says, you know, when they realized that they were untrained men. Untrained does not mean illiterate.
Right. Right. That's not the same thing.
Yeah.
Untrained doesn't mean they were like
untrained in the art of reading.
Bumpkins.
Yeah. Untrained means they were not schooled in the rabbinic things. That's what they were not even rabbinic, because rabbinic kind of sort of came later. But they were not schooled in all the Pharisaic legalism.
Right.
And that was very shocking that they were speaking to these people who were, some were from the Sanhedrin, some were Pharisees, some were, you know, important people in the temple or synagogues. And they were like, how do they know all this stuff? Oh, wait, they've been with Jesus because he's been teaching them all this.
Right.
But never illiterate.
Right.
They knew. Right. One reason we know is because this is a Jewish population we're talking about. They learn how to read and write the Word of God. They learn how to read and write. Also, where Peter came from, you know, he was in Capernaum, right? And that was not his original hometown. I mean, he moved there. But in that area, there were Jewish people who were living in a Galilean setting. And they were very particular about learning and sticking to the Word of God. I think I preached on this a couple of years ago, just about Peter, and he was trained growing up in studying God's word. Wow. Not trained on a level of a Pharisee, but he was trained. It's like you're living in a sort of a foreign setting. So you will preserve your language even more. You would kind of band together as a community. So this part of Galilee where Peter came from, they were surrounded by Gentiles. And so they really banded together to make sure they were really strong on the word.
Yeah.
You know, of course, Old Testament.
Yeah.
And yeah.
This doesn't just apply to Peter, but any human who wrote something in the word of God. This is something I've heard, and I'm sure you've heard it many, many times. But when someone says something like, because this person, Peter, Paul, Moses, whoever, because they're human and humans make mistakes, because what they're writing, even if the Holy Spirit is inspiring it, how do we know that the human side doesn't bring errors into the text?
Because God prepared them. You know, unlike Peter Enns, who is an Old Testament scholar, who is not an inerrantist.
Right.
Or his version of inerrancy is very flawed.
Is he a Christian scholar?
Yes, I would say so, but okay. I don't think he would agree with what I believe or what many believe about inerrancy. In fact, in his work on inspiration and inerrancy and incarnation, he says that the human authors bring their errors into Scripture. Even among British evangelicals, not all, but many of them, they believe that Scripture had errors.
Wow.
Yeah. So,
but they still would say, I'm a Christian. I believe Jesus Christ is the way,
truth,
and life.
It's the word of God. But they will also add, they were limited in their understanding, and you know, their calculations were wrong, or their understanding of geography was faulty. So hence there are errors.
Oh, gotcha. Okay.
And we find a big problem with that, because once you open the door to errors, then which part of the Bible is error ridden?
Right. Mm-hmm.
Versus which one is perfect.
Well, well, also, where does it end? If we say there are errors,
then the parts I don't like are errors.
And there's no authority, because now you can never say anything with 100%. There always has to be that, but I could be wrong.
Right.
If you were to say, according to the Bible, it's very clear, homosexuality is a sin. But since the Bible has errors, I could be wrong on that.
Right. They were limited by the time and place, hence they were writing things based on prejudices that we shouldn't abandon now, you know, and I'm like, no, that's the word of God.
Yeah.
And they were prepared by God. The Holy Spirit supervised them. They were dependent on God. They received the revelation from God, unlike us, unlike the scribes who transcribed the same or you know, passed the scriptures down through manuscripts. We are not inspired. The scribes are not, but the original authors, yes. They were protected by God from making any mistakes. One scripture here is 1 Thessalonians 2:13, which says, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe.
You welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth.
Truth, the word of God.
Right.
So that's what Paul is saying. And then if you extend that, what Peter says over here, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, he says, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of
the scriptures. So this is nothing new. There's still always been people misinterpreting God's word.
But what I want us to get here is that Peter is calling Paul's letters scriptures, as they do also the rest of the scriptures.
We talked about that yesterday, didn't we? Like, did they know
what they were doing was writing the word of God?
Peter clearly did, because Peter's saying that Paul's letters are the word of God,
right?
As he's writing them.
That's right.
Wow.
That's right.
That's really awesome.
So this is very, very important. These are some things. I do want to caution some things I think we should avoid are hidden or mystical meanings behind the plain text.
Like people just diving way too deep and finding symbols that aren't there.
Right.
Yeah. If you said this before, if you're reading and you unlock some new hidden, like no one has ever thought of this before in church history, it's time to pump the brakes.
If you have a YouTube channel that's dedicated to this, just know that we don't mean no harm, but you're digging too deep. There's people on YouTube who go so deep in the Bible that they're inventing wild
stuff. You're not just digging too deep. You're digging in the wrong way. Yeah, you're digging in the wrong places.
Yeah. That's right. So, yes, you can find types in the Bible. Paul talks about them. The Hebrews talks about them. But when you extend them too far, then you get into some mystical readings, and people have done that through the ages.
I was going to say, what do you mean by types, or is that something that would take another episode to?
I mean, we can talk about that, but I mean, it may take much longer.
I gotcha.
Because it has to be handled carefully. I believe there are types in the Bible,
right?
Not just the types in the sense of Scripture has identified, and that's the only reason these are types. No, I believe there are more that you can see a pattern and say, yes, there is a pattern here. But when you extend that into what we call typological interpretation, that's where we part company with some of these people, because their typological interpretation makes even Israel a type. And that's a way to negate the prophecies given to them.
It's so important, so helpful for us in how we understand and unpack God's word. Today was helpful for you. Write in and let us know, 252-582-5028, or you can visit us online at clearviewtodayshow.com. Don't forget, you can partner with us financially on that same website. Every gift that you give goes not only to building up this radio show, but countless other ministries for the gospel of Jesus. Lots of great content coming your way the rest of this week. Make sure you guys tune in. We love you guys. We'll see you tomorrow on Clearview Today.